Good morning. It is Sunday, February 5th, 2017. And I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles this morning. And by the way, if you have this tucked away someplace today, this little folding handout sheet, I'd like you to take that out again to begin with. But Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. For this reason, Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And now let's look at this little sheet again, if you have it here. And I'd like to add just a couple of things. On this sheet, at the end out here, we have the eternal state. And that's referring to the covenantal promises that God has made for the earth with Israel. And in this eternal state, there will be the nation of Israel ruling as priests, reigning with Christ here in the eternal state. Israel will be the preeminent nation in that situation. For us, the mystery aspect that we've addressed in the past, this eternal state for all of these people happens when what we call the rapture occurs. With the rapture comes the resurrection of the saints. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we'll talk about that later. And then those which are still alive on the earth at the time of the rapture will be caught off the earth, caught up to heaven, to be with the Lord forever. Some of these things now, this is called eschatology, future things. Some of these things are not spelled out clearly, and so we need to be careful. And what I mentioned earlier about your faith, don't let somebody that holds a different eschatological view than you do impact your faith. Listen to them, see if it fits what you've discovered from the Word of God, and then if the Spirit of God assimilates that into your faith, fine. If it doesn't work, if it doesn't fit for you, don't get bent out of shape. I mean, there are arguments and fights and perhaps even wars over some of these things. The saddest thing is, in the church, the body of Christ, there's that same discord and anxiety and oftentimes heated arguments about these things. And so faith is our key, comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And build your faith, as Paul prayed here, that God would enlighten your heart. And so that's one of the things I'd like to add, is that this secret part is going to end one day. It could be today. The return of Christ for the church, the body of Christ, is imminent. It could happen at any time. But then, as we've talked about, the rest of prophecy then would start to be fulfilled. And the next thing on this list, if you fold it back together again, the Messiah has come. The Messiah has died for Israel's sins and the sins of the whole world. And the next thing on the prophetic timetable would be the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, a lot of different terms used for that. It's talked about in Daniel and also in Revelation. But at the end of that seven-year period, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to earth. And so we're going to talk about that in a little more detail today. He's going to return to earth. His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. It will split open. And then he will destroy Israel's enemies and establish his millennial reign here on earth. And that millennial reign is not the eternal state. That's just a 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. And also at the same time, or shortly after that, Satan is chained in the bottomless pit. Right now, Satan is the god of this age, the god of this world. But during that time, when Christ comes back to earth, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years while Christ reigns here on earth. And then we have the millennial reign of Christ. I confess I have considerable knowledge about these things, but not really as in-depth as I should to really teach on or anything, but I do know a few things about it, that during this millennial reign, Christ will reign on earth with a rod of iron. There will be no active sin on the earth. All the fornication, all the murder, all those things, there will not be. It'll be a time of great peace and great contentment and everything else, but there will still be sin. But its rule, in my understanding of it, is that with the omniscience of Christ, when a person in that time even thinks of sin, like Christ said, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Well, during this time, when that thought enters anybody's mind, the Lord judges that before it ever comes into fruition. So that it is a wonderful time here on earth, but that's not the eternal state. Because at the end of this 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is loosed again for a season. And immediately, he comes into the earth, and I believe he gets the nations, not the Jewish people, but the nations, many, many people that have lived through this 1,000-year reign with Christ. And he immediately gets a horde of those people that would do war against the Christ in Israel. But this time, God is not so long-suffering, and fire comes out of heaven and consumes them all. And then Israel and the world will enter in to their eternal state. But there's one more event that happens before this eternal state is established. And that is the great white throne judgment. And that's very important to understand. For the believer in Jesus Christ, his sin is judged. He is judged in Christ. And all of his sins, past, present, and future, every sin every believer will ever commit, is removed from that person's account by God. And the righteousness of Christ is put on the believer's account. And so therefore, as Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the phrase, the judgment seat of Christ, that will happen right after the rapture, I believe, when we're caught up in the air. And I just had this thought. It might occur before we are actually taken to heaven. Because one of the things that happens first is that we're given new bodies, and we'll talk about that later in the message, maybe next week, the way it looks like it's going to go. But the believer has been given a new body, and so the blood of Christ, all those who have trusted Christ, have been delivered from the penalty of sin the instant they trust Christ. In this life, we are being delivered from the power of sin as we are growing in grace, as we're growing in our walk with Christ. We're being delivered from the power of sin. But we, at this time when we're caught up to be with Him and we're given glorified bodies, bodies fashioned after His glorious body, we will be removed from the presence of sin for all eternity. And so then we will be totally cleansed and in a righteous state to enter into our eternal state in heaven. A couple other thoughts. I think heaven is so unbelievably marvelous that we can't even fathom it. And so God hasn't wasted His time trying to explain it to us. It's like trying to teach a three-year-old calculus. And I think that's why when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, when he came back, he saw things that were not lawful, or he was not allowed to talk about. Because it would be like taking a fish out and inviting him to your lunch. Take a fish out of the ocean and set him down at the table. He would not relate whatsoever. Well, we're that far removed from heaven right now in our thinking. And so there's not much about our eternal state and what we're going to do. But there are a couple things that we are going to do for sure. Let's open our Bibles. And this blows my mind because it's so far above anything I can think. With all the problems I have in my life, it's hard for me to fathom that I would be qualified to do this. So let's go to, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse, we'll start with 1. Now remember, when Paul started preaching his gospel, he was preaching to Gentiles at this time. This letter is written to a really worldly group of saints. And they had no concept of righteousness and the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, or anything like that. And they were living much like the world is today. And so in verse 6 it says, or chapter 6 and verse 1, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? What that amounts to is this. If we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and today I think it's different than Paul's day because it was a very obvious change in people's lives when they trusted Christ and came out of their culture of sin and everything, and it wasn't automatic. There was a lot that fell back into sin, and that's why these letters were written. But it was a very obvious change of a lifestyle. Today, so many people profess faith in Christ, live good lives and everything else, but they've never really believed the gospel. And so here Paul's talking to believers that are very worldly in a lot of their lifestyles, and he's saying, you guys have a problem with one another, so you take them to court before ungodly men, before people that don't know God, and you're allowing that person to teach or to declare who has the right thing here. And I've discovered that it's not the right thing, it's the legal thing. Who's got the legal right, so to speak? A person may have the ethic right for something, but it may not be legal. And so that's what Paul's saying, is that as believers in Christ, you shouldn't be taking another believer. Well, today, so many people profess to be believers. And I'll say this because I'm nobody's judge. But our president now professes faith in Christ. Whether he is or not, I don't know. We'll only know that over time, but we'll never really know it till we get caught up. And if we recognize him in the air, you won't be able to miss him with his hair. No, I don't. But anyway, if he's there, that's fine or not. Who knows? But everybody's today, most people profess, well, I'm a Christian. That's a pretty common term. So it's a little more difficult today to understand this. But here's the part that I can't understand. And that's verse 2. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? Now, we're the saints. We're going to judge the world. How that works out, I don't know. But that's going to happen. And then look at the next verse. It says, no, I guess it's the same one. And if you are to judge the world, are you not content to judge trivial cases? The things of this world don't compare to the judgment in the spiritual realm. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? We're not going to be angels. I don't want to break anybody's bubble. But when a person dies, he doesn't become an angel. And when a person dies, there's no scriptures that say, now he becomes your guardian angel or he's looking over you and stuff like that. That's just man's wisdom and the way in which they salve their minds. And I hate to be unkind, but today when they have memorial services and stuff, they go out afterwards and write little notes and tie them on strings and put them in helium balloons and send them up. I mean, that makes somebody feel good. It gives them some peace of mind or something. But you could just as well put that note and bury it in the ground. And it's just as apt to get to them there as it is by putting them in a helium balloon and letting it go up. I mean, but man needs all that stuff in their ignorance rather than finding what the Word of God says and standing on it. But we're going to judge, saints are going to judge the world, and we're going to judge angels. So we're going to hold a position that's far beyond anything we think we're capable of. And so that's all our eternal state, or our future, or the eternal state. So we have us in heaven for eternity. We have Israel and the redeemed nations in their eternal state here on earth. But there's one other eternal state that we haven't addressed. And I think we should do that again. Always sensitive and concerned for those people that may be there. So let's go back to Revelation, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Christ, and chapter 20. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. And it's talked about the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then when the thousand years are over in verse 7, it says Satan's loosed for a season. We just talked about all that. And then he's thrown into the lake of fire. And then starting with verse 11, the dead are judged, is how my Bible prefaces this. The dead are those that are spiritually separated from God. They have died apart from faith. And so verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Now I've shared again, and this is just an opinion, this is a dilly-ism, but I believe the books that are opened are the individual's minds, because science teaches, I think, as I recall, that every experience we've ever had in our lives is indelibly recorded in our brain. We can't always recall it. I can't hardly recall what happened yesterday. But everything that's happened in our lifetime that we've been cognizant of is recorded right here. And so I believe that's what the books are open. So nobody's going to say, oh, that wasn't me. It's coming right from their book. And so the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person individually, according to his book, was judged according to what he had done. Now, who's getting judged here? The person. Each person is judged. It's important to understand that we, as believers in Christ, not that we're any better than they are, we're better off because of what Christ has done and our faith in him. But we were already judged. Our judgment is passed already. This has nothing to do with us. This has nothing to do with the eternal state of those in Israel, in the nations that go into the eternal state with them. But it has to do with those that never believed or had faith. And then verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. There will be no more death in those eternal states, the one here on earth or the one in heaven. There'll be no death there ever again. The lake of fire is the second death. And we have taught on these things before. Death is not cessation of existence. Death is not the end like a lot of people hope it is. They actually hope that death is the end because they know, many of them know, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe the Bible. I don't want to believe what it says. So I want to believe when I die, it's over. We just live and die and go back to the earth. Well, that's denying what the scriptures say, and this is who they're talking to right here. And so it goes on then to say, the lake of fire is the second death. Physical death is the separation of the spirit and soul from the body. That's why we die. God breathed the breath of life into man, and he became a living soul. When that soul leaves man, he dies. When his spirit leaves, he dies. And so physical death is when the brain stops sending out impulses to keep everything going. But the real death is that the spirit has left. And so it goes on to say, and then spiritual death is the separation of the spirit and soul from God. Anybody who dies already dead in trespasses and sins, never trusting Christ, never having been made alive in Christ, when they die, their spirit and soul is separated from God. And of course, it was separated from God while they were yet living. But now when they die, that's the end of the opportunity to be united to Christ. And so then the lake of fire is the second death. The second death is when all the dead at the great white throne judgment are cast into the lake of fire. That's the final or second death. And in verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so that's the final judgment of the earth. And then begin with verse 21. This is the eternal state for Israel and the earth. Yeah, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And so with all of that, we're ready to go to the message for this morning. So on your handout, and today we got a big sheet like this that should have printing on both sides. And it should be in two columns. And so we're going to compare a little bit the eternal state for those here on earth and the eternal state for those that will be in heaven with Christ. This is probably one of the most confusing things today in the church, the body of Christ. many believers don't believe a lot of the things, particularly the way I have them put on paper here. And so, again, I'm not suggesting that these are all exactly correct or anything else. I am declaring that it is all coming from Scripture. And so how you believe these things is between you and the Lord. But the new covenant plan for Israel and the earth, and again, this is all of this when it's folded. All of this is about the eternal state for the earth. And so, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And we're right there, so let's read it. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, I'm of the opinion that that's not talking about the third heaven. It's talking about the atmospheric around the earth. That's called the first heaven, the clouds and the oxygen and all the things that surround the earth. And so the first heaven is that aspect. There's a second heaven, which is the stars and the galaxies and all of that. And then there's a third heaven, which is the abode of God, where we will be already when this is occurring. And so it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, some people believe that that's the way it was when God created the earth, that there was no oceans. And if you look geologically, you can almost see how the different continents, if they were put back together, would pretty much fit like a jigsaw puzzle. And so here it's saying that there is no longer any sea. I believe the earth will be once more primarily earth or land, terrestrial. And he goes on to say, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This is, I believe, the bride of Christ. There's a much amount of confusion about the bride of Christ. Most people today say that the church, using a very generic term, but they're talking about we, too, are part of the bride of Christ. I don't really see that any place in Paul's writings. He does make one association between a bride and her husband and us and the church in Christ. But I don't believe in any way that the church, which is his body, is the bride of Christ. And this says that this holy city is as a bride, and later it's going to say the holy city is the bride. Anyway, it's coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Where is that going to take place? On the earth. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so the eternal state of the earth is going to be restored to a similar condition as Eden was, I believe. And only the difference will be God is now going to live here in that holy city with them. And then we've talked about it before, that that holy city has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ, because it talks about the 12 arcs or the 12 entryways have the names of the 12 tribes over them. The 12 stones on the foundation have the names of the 12 apostles. It's all Jewish. The eternal state here on earth is primarily for Israel. And then the Gentiles that come in there. And we'll talk about more of that as we go through this. I can see that this is going to be more than one Sunday's message. Let's look at just a couple more verses. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. This is when the Lord taught his disciples how to pray, and he starts out with this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's talking about, really, they're going to pray this prayer or similar prayers during the tribulation period. And they're going to pray for that eternal state and that kingdom to come, because they're going to be under great stress. Anyway, the world is. And let's just look at the rest of this prayer. Give us today our daily bread. How often do you pray, Lord, give me some food to eat? We probably have more food than we can eat, much more than we should eat. But they're going to pray for their daily bread, because during the time that this prayer will be effective, they will be denied commerce. If you take the mark of the beast, you can buy and sell. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you'll be killed. And so they can't buy and sell food. They can't get food. So they have to depend upon God. And the scriptures teach, and I don't want to take the time to go into it all now, but the scriptures teach that God will take his elect of Israel and hide them. Because during this time of the great tribulation, 2/3 of all the Israelites will be slaughtered, either as martyrs or unbelievers or whatever else. But 2/3 of Israel will be slaughtered, and his elect or his chosen ones, God is going to hide so that they can't be found by the Antichrist and the rest of the world. And so during that time, the only way they will survive is much like Israel survived in the desert, by God providing their daily food. And then let's go to number 12. This is a different prayer than we would ever pray today. Forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those that have sinned against us. This is forgiveness dependent upon us forgiving. Well, that has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. We're instructed to forgive others as God has already forgiven us for Christ's sake. We are totally forgiven by God. And what he's saying is, and this goes clear back to, do you have a disagreement with another brother or sister in Christ? Don't take it out in the public realm. Don't put it on Facebook or Twitter or anything like that and try to draw up sides against it. But instead, let the harm fall upon you. Now, this is really spiritual strength. When a brother or sister takes advantage of you, and if he will not change his position or restore the way it should be, you're supposed to take the heat then, or you're supposed to take the hurt and absorb it for the glory of Christ so that his name is not slandered. Now, that's spirituality. Our natural tendency is to get our pound of flesh back. Our natural tendency is to say, well, I'm going to wait till he gets his and I'm going to be part of it. And all of that type of thing. True spirituality, with all your sins forgiven. Now, this doesn't make you a doormat. Please don't get me wrong. You don't go out and stand in front of the traffic and think you won't get hit. So you don't just volunteer yourself to be abused or anything like that. But if a brother or sister in Christ takes advantage of you and you can't reconcile it with him, you don't take him to court. Now, if it's serious enough, you could take him to the church, but not many people want to do that anymore. You can't really, the way churches are, it's difficult. I'm hesitant to get involved in any of this type of dispute myself. But anyway, the bottom line is to just absorb the hurt then. And so therefore, they will pray for their forgiveness by having forgiven others. And then he goes on to say, and lead us not into temptation. They're going to pray, Lord, fill us with your food, fill us with your truth, so that we're not led to take the mark of the beast, so we're not led to go get involved again in the world and compromise who we are as your children. Again, none of this has anything to do with us today. And then he goes on to say, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's the Antichrist. That's the power of Satan that will be reigning in the world at that time. We don't have to worry about that. I mean, I've heard so many Christians say, boy, I hope I'm not there at that time because I'd probably take the mark of the beast. That's purely hypothetical. You're not going to be there. Because the distinctiveness of Paul's gospel shows us that we're going to be taken off the earth before that time. This tribulation period has to do with God's judgment of the earth, God's judgment of the world, and God's judgment of Israel. And then let's look at one more. Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. This is Zechariah being filled with the Spirit and preaching this method. And in verse 70, he says, well, let's go up to 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Remember, Zechariah's son is going to be John the Baptist. And it's at this point in time now that this gospel of the kingdom that we're talking about is going to be preached. And he goes on to say in verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies, that's what they're thinking about here on earth, not having their sins forgiven and going to heaven or anything like that, but salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so their desire, their understanding was that the promises that God made to Abraham in his holy covenant was, you will have a land and you will have a great nation, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And that's what they were looking forward to and desiring. And it all has to do with the earth. Now let's look at the backside of your handout on the revelation of the mystery. God's secret or eternal purpose for the heavens. The things that the Apostle Paul talks about for us today is in heaven. You won't find these things anyplace else in Scripture, but only in Paul's writings. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. That is a glorious statement. I love being a citizen of the United States, but that's not my priority in citizenship. This is my priority. This is what I desire, to be in my new home where I am a citizen of heaven. Now, prior to this time, prior to Paul's writings, what did you have to be a citizen of to be right with God? Israel. You had to be a citizen of Israel. Now, if you were born into that, that'd be great. But if you weren't, if you were a Gentile, then you had to come and give up your Gentile moorings and everything and embrace the God of Israel. You had to get circumcised. You had to place yourself under the law. You had to become like a Jew, even though ethnically you didn't qualify. And so our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly, back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. That's what's going to happen in the rapture. And we'll talk about that more precisely later. But just for the time being, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is sometimes described as the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is where the gospel of the grace of God is clearly declared. And I wasn't planning on this, looking here, but maybe somebody can help me find it. It talks about the different types of bodies. Yeah, here it is, I think. Verse 35. Again, this is my opinion of what I believe the Scriptures say. I believe the church, the body of Christ, their eternal future in heaven, we are going to get a different resurrected body than those that go into the kingdom. Abraham's body, when he's raised from the dead, when he comes out of the grave and goes into his earthly kingdom, he will have an earthly body. It won't be fashioned as the glorious body of Christ that we're going to have. And I get that from these verses. In verse 35 of chapter 15, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. And so then Paul goes through in the next verses talking about the different kinds of flesh that comes from different animals. But then jump down to verse 40. After he shows all these different animals that have their own kinds of flesh and bodies, he jumps down to verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. And then he goes on to talk about the splendor of the sun and all these other things. But then jumping down, he goes on to say, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so I believe that Adam and all the saints that are resurrected to go into the eternal state on earth will have a body that functions flawlessly, perfectly, forever here on earth. But I don't believe any of those bodies will have the power or the opportunity to say, well, I'm going up to heaven. Zip, they're up there. And this is all man's thoughts. Now, this is all my thoughts because there's nothing in the Scriptures about it. But I don't believe that body will have the power that Christ's body had when he could walk through a wall. I don't believe their bodies will be able to walk through a tree or anything. But Christ could walk right through that partition. I believe I will be able to do that when I am given my glorified body. Whether I'll ever have to or not, I have no idea. But I'll have that kind of a body. It's different than they have. And so he's going to transform our bodies. Let's go to, again, we're focused here on the heavenly state right now. Ephesians 1, 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. One of the most important things that so many people don't embrace is that All of this promised earthly blessings. All of this promised health and prosperity and materialism and success on the earth and all of these types of things for those who walked with God. This part promises none of that. This doesn't promise health and wealth or anything else. This promises that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms has been already given to you. God has blessed you with everything. The problem is, we are so earthly bound, just like these people, that we don't have the ability to apprehend it. And so that's why Paul prayed when he read earlier that God would enlighten you. And so as we pray for one another, as I mentioned to you, I think it was a week ago, that don't pray that I'll be healthy, pray that I'll be faithful. Pray that God will enlighten me. And we should pray for one another that way, that we would all be growing in our faith. We're so fixed on people's behaviors that, oh, we got to pray that they'll change. But the real way through change is by being enlightened, by being convicted by the Spirit of God and given faith to change life. It's called the obedience of faith. When you have faith, you will change. It's automatic because you now believe things differently than you did before. But if we want to stay fixated on this type of lifestyle and, oh, you did this to me, I'm not going to forgive you. Unforgiveness is the cancer of the spiritual life. We're to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And so I just can't say anything else about that. It's just the way it is. And so anyway, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And then let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now remember, we've talked already about how God had this plan before he ever created the world. He had an eternal purpose before he ever created the world. That's not talking about the Jesus Christ and his relationship with Israel. It's talking about the church, the body of Christ, and that through the church, the body of Christ, the wisdom of God. I can guarantee you, and this is an opinion, I can guarantee you that the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms are still in awe and overwhelmed by the wisdom of God in how he is redeeming by pure grace a people for himself to populate heaven with. And then let's go on to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." That's where our existence truly is today. Even though we're so bound by our naturalness and our attachment to the things of earth, our citizenship is in heaven, and we've been raised up and seated with Christ there. And then one more, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. I believe this is the key to becoming unshackled to the things of this earth. It's found right here in 3, 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ," we just read that, "set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." That is the key to live the abundant life today. Not the life of abundance, but the abundant life in Christ. To enjoy the peace and the love and the joy that comes by being focused on things above and not on the things of this earth. I think we'll stop there for this morning and let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this revelation that you've left us in your word, for the teaching that it brings us. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom, and we thank you for the means by which we can grow in our knowledge and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through your word, knowing that it's in Paul's writings and by his gospel that we are established. And that comes through the preaching or proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts and our minds, that we might grow deeper and deeper in the truth that you have specifically for us as members of the body of Christ, and specifically for each one of us in accordance with your will and purpose for our lives. And in the end, you will receive all the praise and all the glory. And we thank you for it all through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might have eternal life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.